Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Continue our study in Luke. Text this morning is found on page 1630 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. As we've studied through Luke, we've studied in this section, chapters 9 through 19, the journey to Jerusalem, the disciples' journey. And this journey has been described as leaving treasure and finding treasure. This journey has been described as receiving sight to blind eyes. But here, Jesus not only models, but he describes for us really the crowning description of what it means to be a kingdom disciple. Friendship with God. Think about that for just a moment. It's stunning. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? That sinners like you and me might be friends with God. We'll see in this text that Jesus is modeling for us redemptive relationships and healing relationships that lead to restoring friendship with God. We're told that Abraham was known as the friend of God. God used to speak to Moses, Exodus 33 says, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. We're told that David was a man after God's own heart, that God's heart and David's heart were joined together, friends. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples in John 15, before he went to the cross, said, I no longer call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I call you friends, and greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Here, this social outsider, this outcast, this friendless one, receives a guest and receives salvation. Read with me Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. Jesus, you do open blind eyes. You do transform our hearts to treasure that which is eternal and true in you. And Jesus, you dwell with us. You make a home with us. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know the assurance of friendship with you, may today be the day of salvation. And teach us what it means to live in full fellowship as your friends. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The symmetry and the poetry of Luke's writing is actually stunning. We read here that this man could not see Jesus. But we've been told that others could not see Jesus. Just prior to this text, there was a blind beggar on the road that could not see Jesus. We're told that the disciples were dull They could not see with spiritual eyes, even to see why Jesus was journeying to Jerusalem. And then before that, the rich young ruler, who could not see the treasures of heaven that were offered to him, and he held on to his earthly riches. But here, Zacchaeus lacks sight. Verse 3 says that he wanted to see Jesus. It says that he was a short man, and because of the crowd, he climbed up into a sycamore tree. Children have sang that song in Sunday school for generations. But it may not have just been simply the reason of his height or lack thereof why Zacchaeus was up the sycamore tree. He was an outsider, and probably being in the crowd, it was unsafe for him. He was a friend of the enemies of Israel, and he had used that friendship to advance his own finances, but he was hated by the Jews. Jesus sums up this interaction with Zacchaeus. He really sums up this whole section in Luke with this proverb, this parable. It's really the summary of every verse in the Bible. It's the summary of why Jesus came to the earth. Think about it for a minute and think about your life. Think of Jesus saying this to you: I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why are you here today? Why has Jesus come to the earth? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Friendship. Friendship with broken people. Friendship with cheaters. Friendship with liars and those that would steal. He makes his friendship with those who do not deserve it. J.I. Packer, in his article, The Death of Death, says the most theologically rich statement that's ever been made or understood can be summarized in three words: God saves sinners. God saves sinners. God chooses to save whom he chooses to save. And he saves sinners, not those that are deserving, not those that have earned their way to God. If you're here today and you're wondering, how do you restore a relationship with God? You cannot be good enough to restore a relationship with God. It's a gift that he offers, and he offers it graciously. It's unmerited favor. God saves sinners. But what does God save sinners for? What are we saved from? This text addresses both of those things. It says, the Son of Man came to restore us to friendship with God. You'll first see that Jesus came to restore friendship by his person. You'll also see that he restores friendship by his mission. Now, the blind beggar cried out, Son of David, the King, the Messiah, when he would come, he would restore Israel to their prominence. That's not the title that Jesus most often used in referring to his ministry on the earth. This title, Son of Man, was the title that Jesus used most often to describe himself and his mission. No other gospel writer, no one else refers to Jesus as the Son of Man, only Jesus. There's something to learn here. What is he pointing us to? We know Ezekiel and Daniel use that term, Son of Man, as an eschatological description of Messiah. But the Jews thought when Messiah comes, he will give us political liberation. He will bring us ethnic vindication. He will restore material restoration to us. Jesus had something else in mind. Even as those Jews, just a few days from this moment, will be lining the streets of Jerusalem, they'll be declaring, Hosanna, Hosanna, God saves, God saves. They're looking for a different kind of Messiah. When Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, it always referred to the reality that he would bring forgiveness, that he would suffer, and that he would bring glory in the resurrection. If you look back in Luke 18, just a few verses back, this is the end of this section that we've been talking about, verses 31 through 33. Jesus' words summarize his mission as he prepares to enter Jerusalem. Verse 31, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him. They will insult him. They will spit on him. They will flog him. And they will kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Jesus is telling his disciples, and he's telling these Jews, Messiah is different than you imagine. I don't know about you. I continue to discover that our Savior is different than what I imagine, and salvation is different than what I would hope at times. But he comes, and he comes to deliver on his own terms. Think about the scenery for just a second. The opposition has been mounting against Jesus. The religious leaders have let it be known and threatened him that they plan to kill him. It says the disciples are muttering, the crowds are muttering, and they're wondering, what is he doing fraternizing with these kinds of people? What's so amazing is that Jesus is undisturbed by their criticisms, by their opposition. The self-differentiation in his sense of calling is stunning. He has compassion and he has courage to walk straight into their opposition. This was not popular that he would befriend the enemy of Israel. And Zacchaeus was right to be up in a tree because his safety was probably at risk. And yet Jesus spends time with him. Why does Jesus spend time with him? It's his mission. His mission is that he's come to seek and to save. Let that fall on you in a powerful way. Those places where you're fearful, there's those places where you wonder, are you all alone? The Son of Man has come. And he's come seeking you, and he's come to deliver you. Think of these other places where the self-proclaimed purpose calls of Jesus is described. John 6, I have come down not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Matthew 5, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. John 18, for this is why I've come into this world, to testify to the truth. Matthew 10, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Mark 10, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And then Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is on a mission this morning. Our call as disciples is to join him in the mission. It is true that Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples of all nations. But because Jesus has come to this earth, and because Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit, I want you to know, there's no place that your feet can take you where Jesus is not already there. Jesus is already at work in those places where he calls us to go. And actually, the mission could be reflected this way. Come join me in my work in the world. I'm already at work at the hospital. I'm already at work in the neighborhood. I'm already at work on the mission field. Come join me in the work that I'm doing. Shortly after I came to know the Lord, I had a burden for my family, particularly my older brother. I wanted him to know the faith that had so profoundly transformed me. And I'll just tell you, one conversation after the other, I offended him to the point where he finally told me, I don't want you to talk to me anymore about Christianity or about my life changing. Stop talking to me about this. As I drove home from his home in another city and was so discouraged, I went into church the next day and I sought out my pastor. Reverend Frank Barker is the pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. I waited for him after the service and I said, I want to tell you what my brother told me. He says he doesn't want to hear me talking about God anymore. He doesn't want me bringing up spiritual things. I don't know what to do. I'm so discouraged. Frank Barker, in his truthfulness and his tenderness, said this, well, then pray that God would bring somebody else in his life that he will listen to. And it was truthful, but it was tender. Later, as I reflected on that, I got the message. Do I really believe that the mission is dependent on my ability to advance the ball in my brother's life? Does God need me to advance his mission in the world? I was humbled, but reminded, this is Jesus' mission. Jesus is already at work. He invites us to join him in the mission, but the work is the work that he does. About 5 years later, at a holiday event, my brother asked to talk to me. I was very nervous because I was afraid that I'd offended him again. But he said, I want to ask you a question. What do you think about grace? Now that shocked me. I said, you mean Christianity and grace? Or is this a TV show? Or what do you mean? What do I think about grace? He said, salvation by grace, that sounds too easy. God's not just going to give salvation away, is he? Well, it got my attention, and I said, who have you been talking to? And he began to tell me that his neighbor had begun to build a friendship with him, and he began to talk to him about the message of grace. You see, God is on a mission, and he sent Jesus, and he calls us to join him in that mission. Well, what does he save us from when he saves us? He saves us from our sins. What does that mean, he saves us from our sins? Both the penalty of our sins, but also the power of sin to deceive us, the power to reject God's friendship, to seek life on our own apart from God. What do we know about Zacchaeus? We know that he was the chief tax collector, which means that he was the most ruthless of all the tax collectors. Rome would have promoted him only because he was as ruthless as Rome was. So stealing and deception, as well as murder, would not be beyond his purview to advance what he was called in terms of his mission. We do know that Zacchaeus was a materialist. He saw life as money and life as wealth. And he sought to get as much money and wealth as possible. Maybe he thought that would insulate him from pain or protect him from problems, but we know that's not true. Money doesn't insulate us from pain or protect us from problems. In fact, it can do no good as our bodies are failing, as we realize that we are staring death in the face. So maybe he was searching for meaning beyond his materialism. We also know that he was a relativist. He rationalized right from wrong. Ends justified the means. His association with Rome, obviously, he saw as a personal benefit. But he could justify his actions. He had redefined authority, and obviously he had rejected eternal values. But we also see that he was a secularist. He was born a Jew, but he finds himself outside the Jewish family, or maybe the Jewish family and religion have left him and put him on the outside. So he has wealth. He has influence. He has importance, but apparently he's empty. He's up a sycamore tree, leaning over, hoping to hear something that will bring him some sense of salvation. longing to be an insider, longing to belong, longing to be invited to a dinner, and then someone stops, that one he was looking for, and he calls out his name. How did he even know his name? And he calls him down. Can you imagine the terror and the fear that must have been? Surely that was the voice of authority that would say, "You're caught now. I've got you. We're going to tie you up and string you up and humiliate you." But that's not what he hears. "I'm going to your house. I'm going to build a friendship with you. I'm going to have a meal. We belong together." You see, sin is the opposite of friendship with God. Sin is saying, "I can live my life and build my hopes on dreams apart from God." Humility in Christ is the recognition that we need God for hope. We need God for healing. Augustine points this out. He said, "It is true that those that are the happiest are those that want for nothing. But those that want for nothing must want nothing wrongly." And that's our problem. Even if we have means and material, our hearts want the wrong things. We need to be saved. We need to be delivered. Sin is this attempt to find meaning and love and value apart from the friendship of God. James said it this way, "Friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God." So Jesus came, and he comes to us now. And we'll find ourselves in a sycamore tree or buried underneath one until we discover that salvation comes only through him. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, "If you find a desire in your heart, a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, that's a message. That's a sign you are made for another world. There's a friendship waiting for you." People talk often about, what will we do in heaven? Will we be bored for eternity? We will be growing in the greatest friendship that ever was dreamt or thought of. We'll be experiencing friendship with God. All the joy, all the magnitude of relational friendship that you have here is like a thimbleful of the joy that we'll know in heaven. You know, many of our church families are hurting deeply because loved ones have left them. Lots of death, lots near death. But as I meet with those members, and I hear their hearts, there's such rejoicing as they know that those loved ones are in the presence of Jesus. And even though our bodies are failing us now, Jesus is not failing us, and he will not fail us in our greatest hour of need. He's come to our home to take us to his home, to live with him for all of eternity. Zacchaeus was curious about this. He longed for this sense of belonging. And Jesus said, "I'll go to your house." What did they talk about? We don't know exactly in the text what Jesus shared. Maybe he talked to him about the rich young ruler and his unwillingness to let go of his treasures. Maybe he talked to him about the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16, where judgment was imminent for that rich man because he refused to receive the gift of eternal life. It was not far from Passover. Jesus was in his home. I like to think that he talked to him about Passover. He explained Passover, where these slaves who belonged to God were freed, and they were instructed to put blood on the post of their house. So when the death angel would pass over their house, they would be saved. You recall that when the spies entered the promised land, they stayed at Rahab's house. Rahab was a prostitute, and she begged the spies that when they entered the land, she begged them to spare her family. Now, Rahab lived in Jericho, this very town where Zacchaeus lived. In that house, those spies said, put a scarlet cord around the post. Mark it with blood, and you'll be safe. We'll pass by. I have to believe that the Son of Man marked that post of Zacchaeus' house with blood. It says that salvation has come to what? This house. Salvation has come. It's been marked with the blood banner. This one belongs to me. Judgment will pass over. I will absorb the penalty for the disobedience, for the evil that's taken place in this house. And I'll take it on myself. And look at the transformation, the repentance and faith, where Zacchaeus says, I receive you, Lord, and I embrace your friendship. It's stunning. Stunning to see his graciousness. He declares, I'll return 400% of all that I've taken. Why such an extravagant amount? It's a proper response to grace. I'll give four times to anyone that I've taken. He announces an indebtedness. Come and find me, and I'll make it right. Why the extravagance? Because he understood that this friendship brought to him by grace was extravagant. It took blood of the Son of Man placed on his house to restore friendship. You know, we don't talk a lot here about finances. We don't pass out cards and ask for commitments. We don't have campaigns per se. But I want you to know, we do teach people that giving is a response to grace. And we take whatever you give and we budget and we plan to advance the mission of God. That's our strategy, because we believe that God's grace will work and shape your heart and make you extravagant givers like Zacchaeus. It's truly a response to the grace of God. What if you don't feel like you're much of an evangelist? What if you don't feel like that you have the confidence or the courage that you see displayed by Jesus to move into dark places and hard places and to build friendships on his behalf? I want you to know, God calls what we do seeds. And the best I can tell, I'm not a farmer, but all the circumstances that are necessary for a seed to grow cannot be brought about by anything inside the seed. The seed has the life, but the seed has no power. We're called to sow seed. But Paul tells us God makes it grow. We're called just to be faithful and sow seed. You know, I mentioned that my brother's neighbor came and talked to him about faith. I saw this man at a family wedding, and I said, I've been wanting to talk to you. Years ago, I prayed for God to bring somebody in my brother's life that he could listen to and that God would work in his heart. And you're an answer to that prayer. And he said, well, please don't think that I did anything heroic. Let me tell you what happened. I said, okay. This was a family that had moved in next door, and he was becoming an elder at Scotty Smith's church, a PCA church there in the Nashville area. And he was in elder training. And the assignment that week in elder training said, share your faith with someone this week. Well, he came in from work and realized that he hadn't prepared for his elder training meeting, so he pulled out the notebook and he read, assignment, share your faith with someone this week. And he realized he'd not done it. So he thought, well, I can be disobedient to the assignment, or I can find somebody to share with. And he looked out the window, and my brother was cutting the grass next door. And so he just said, well, here we go. And he walked out the door and he started waving my brother down. He turned off the lawnmower and he walked over there and he said, hey, Jim, how are you? He said, hi, Randy, I want to ask you a question. He said, sure. He said, have you ever had an interest in talking about a relationship with God? About as awkward a moment as you can ever imagine. He said, well, that's interesting you say that. What do you mean by a relationship with God? And he began to share the gospel with them. And then my brother said, well, that's very interesting. I'd like to hear more about this. And he said, well, would you like to talk now or would you like to for me to come back? And he said, well, we can sit on the patio. And they sat and talked. He was late to his elder meeting. But he began a conversation that, as a seed, grew into God's salvation coming to that household. I want you to know we're not called to be heroes. We're not even called to be cool or relevant. We're just called to be obedient. Don't give yourself too much credit. You don't have to be impressive. You don't have to be able to argue apologetics. Just bring up the name of Christ. There's power in the name of Christ. There's hope in the name of Christ. I've been doing this all week. I've been talking to people and just bringing up the name of Christ. I brought up the name of Christ at the utilities department this week, and the lady said, are you a preacher? And I said, well, why do you say that? She said, nobody mentions that name in public anymore. How sad to think that that reality is so true, that Christians have believed the lie that that name is not to be spoken except inside church buildings. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. You know, this weekend is very emotional for me, for my family. 30 years ago, today, Chris was baptized at that font. We came to Augusta, Georgia to fulfill Christ's mission. And to think that I can stand here this morning and preach Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost, is such a humbling thing. My 2.5-year-old asked me, he said, Daddy, why are we moving to Augusta? That time we just had 2 children. Now, I was only 7 years old at the time. Y'all can do the math. Okay. He said, why are we moving to Augusta? And I tried to explain the mission of God or the call of God. And then I said this. After that Sunday, I said, God has called us to be a part of this church family. And then to think 30 years from now, we have a home here. We have a mission here. We have a work here with the family of God. I want you to know, God's called you here to be a part of this family, to advance this mission. And it's a glorious mission. It's a humble mission. Think of all the things that we get to do. Hope for Augusta. Partnering with Heritage Academy. First Christ Community. Westminster Schools of Augusta. Our places from Columbia County to Aiken, South Carolina. The Lord has given us an opportunity to be His people. And He scattered us like seed all throughout the CSRA. It's a beautiful mission. It's a beautiful family. You might ask, what happened to Zacchaeus? Well, the scriptures don't tell us what happened to Zacchaeus, but church history does tell us. Clement, the bishop of Alexandria, wrote extensively about the early church. We still have Clement's writings. He refers to the sermons that Zacchaeus preached. Zacchaeus became the bishop of Caesarea. I like to think that Bartimaeus was one of his elders there in the church. Can you imagine this man who was the enemy of Israel became the pastor to the people of God? He understood friendship. He understood home and family. And he spent his life now in Jesus, calling other people into that friendship. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Friend of sinners, friend of saints. Let's ask God to make us those kind of people. Let's pray together. How humbling it is that you would be our friend. You would care about us. That you would even know our name. That we would matter in the universe. And then to think that we're your friends. We're your family. We belong to you. Lord, we're a mess. We fail you regularly. And yet, we want to join Jesus in this mission. Give us the hope and the strength to advance your mission. If there's anyone here today that's still outside that embrace, touch their heart the same way you touched our hearts. May today be the day of salvation for their house. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.